Look with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 16. As we work our way chapter by chapter through this book, here we come to the allotment that is given through the hands of Joshua to Ephraim and Manasseh, who were the sons of Joseph. And I've entitled this message, God's Unconditional Election. And the reason why we have that title is because, as here and with all of the lots that are cast or were cast for these particular tribes, it was according to God's determining. But particularly in this chapter, we find some cities and some places and some areas that, as you read the rest of Scripture, it would appear that these were tribes that for decades and centuries lived in rebellion as time went on. When you think of, for example, Jericho that's mentioned in verse 1, and all that you think about Jericho, and yet, it was in this place of Jericho that the way of Jericho, that the story of the Good Samaritan was told. That the Lord used as an example of the kinds of sinners that He came to save. If you look on a map, you'll also see that this particular region was what became known eventually as Samaria. And yet, as you think of Samaria and what the Lord purposed, maybe there were those decades, maybe there were those centuries that passed by where it seemed like the light had been removed. And yet, who can fail to consider John 4 when it said, centuries later, it must needs that Christ passed through Samaria. And then when you think of Ephraim in some of the other scriptures is compared to a wild ox, a wild bull. It was used to describe the 10 tribes of Israel. When you get into the prophets and you read about Ephraim has done this and Ephraim has done that and rebelled, as the Lord describes Ephraim, a picture of rebellion. And yet, even in this, we see God's preserving of a remnant. And that's really what election is. It's not God choosing out good seed, but it is God taking from the fallen mass of humanity a people that He gave to His Son, and that the Son came and redeemed, and for whom He died, and in time the Spirit is pleased to draw. And I mention that specifically because in reading some of the commentaries, even on verse 10, it's amazing to me how one sinner will jump all over another sinner, one worm over another worm. And how many messages have been preached when it says, and they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. And so you read some commentators who say, well, that was by lack of faith. If they had had just a little more faith, if they had been obedient, so here you hear messages preaching up personal obedience, it would have been a different result. I hope that for any reading these scriptures to whom the Lord has given light, you see that there's no woulda, coulda, shoulda with God. Maybe we don't understand every aspect or detail or purpose in what He's done, but I do know this, the Lord is always directing and He's always accomplishing what He's purposed. So that's why this title has come to mind, God's Unconditional Election. Any that He has saved, any allotment the falling out of these lines and those that were determined to live in these borders, as we have seen already in Acts 17, are according to God's direction and determination. He's the God of the world. He's the God of the universe. And there's nothing that exists or takes place but what He has ordained. But let's read this, and then I'm going to simply divide this up into three particular parts to help us consider it. But it begins, "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Archie to Ataro, and goeth down westward to the coast of Jephthah, unto the coast of Beth-horon, the nether, and to Gezer, and the goings out thereof are of the sea." So the children of Joseph, and here it describes them, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. And the border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus, even the border of their inheritance, was on the east side, was Athroth Adar unto Beth Horon the upper. And the border went out toward the sea to Michmetheth on the north side, and the border went about eastward unto Tanith Shiloh, and passed by it on the east of Genoa. And it went down from Genoa to Ataroth and to Nereth, and came to Jericho, and went out at Jordan. The border went out from Tappuah westward under the river Cana, and the goings out thereof were at the sea. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim by their families. And the separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Now the three aspects of election, God's unconditional election, what He has determined to do, are here. Number one, that this is an inheritance which the Lord determined. So election is according to God's determining. That's the first thing we see here. When it says, "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho under the water of Jericho on the east." The casting of the lot is perhaps a means that the Lord ordained for men to determine. When we were kids, we always used to talk about drawing the short stick or drawing the long stick. There was a determining that whatever, to sort a matter out, whatever that required, everyone accepted that however it's drawn, it's drawn. I've had to do that with my associates over the years. When there's a conflict, I'll just drop two numbers in a hat and I'll tell them whoever pulls number one, that's their account. They go with it. And so they accept, they agree. Some call that chance. Some would say, well, it's 50-50. Well, it is, but in the end, even such determinings we know are of the Lord. If you look over in Proverbs chapter 16, you'll see this. The chapter begins in verse 1 with, "The preparations of the heart in man," the implication there is that the preparations of the heart is in man or are in man, "but what? The answer of the tongue is from the Lord." You stop and think about how many times you have prepared a thought of what you're going to say when you see so-and-so, or when you get into the meeting, this is what I've determined I'm going to say. And then when you come out of the meeting, nothing of what you purposed to say, you said, but something else was said. And it either helped the situation or it made it worse. But either way, the Lord determined it. The Lord purposed it. It doesn't say here in Proverbs 16, the preparations of the heart in man and the good answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Sometimes you walk away kicking yourself and saying, why did I say that? Why did I react that way? But we can be sure that it would not have been said, it would not have been done, had the Lord not purposed it. And I've seen that in my life. Even times when you've had to go back and apologize for something that you said, and the Lord has used that to perhaps drive somebody away. And even with the apology, they go the way that the Lord determined. And in the end, you just have to sit down and say, the Lord purposed even what was said. Now, when you come to the end of Proverbs chapter 16, here it is, verse 33. In Joshua 16:1, it says, and the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho. I don't know how they did this, the casting of the lots, the dropping of them. I'm not sure how that is, but here it says the lot is cast into the lap. But notice, not just the disposing thereof is of the Lord, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So we have in this a picture of God's determining that whatever the second cause is, there's always a first cause. Men like to look to the second cause. So-and-so did this, or Satan did that. But we have to understand that behind every second cause, those are always second causes, there is the first cause, which is God Himself. And the reason why the title, unconditional election, is not conditioned on man. These lots that were cast and the determining of the boundaries that we find here, these cities that were included, were of the Lord's determining. I know there are those that try to explain election in the sense of God choosing, that's one vote, and Satan choosing, that's another vote, and then you, man, having the tiebreaker. That's how they view it. But that's certainly not how the Scriptures determine it. Just as plainly and as clearly as we read here, this lot fell to the children of Joseph from Jordan by Jericho. And it's very specific in its determination, in its boundaries. So it is with God's election and His predestination, what He's determined, every detail. There's nothing that's left to chance in God's determining. We read just a little while ago here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, but if you'll come back there, we've all heard the argument that God's choosing is simply to serve us. In men's minds, they think that it's wrong to say that He chooses some and passes by others. Well, as we're studying even this book of Joshua and the conquering of the land, we see God's mighty hand in election giving this land to the children of Israel, to these tribes, and chasing out those that had been the inhabitants at that point. In fact, much of the conflict that is going on in the Mideast today, when you hear about Gaza and Palestine and Israel and Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and Tyre and Sidon, these are age-old battles among men that go all the way back to this time when the Lord, not men, but the Lord determined that some would be moved out and that Israel would be put in. That's just His determining. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul is describing, he's thinking about this region of Thessalonica. And it would have been much like the land of Canaan, which was an idolatrous land. The reason I say that, down here in verse 9, Paul writing them says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The point that I see here is there's a reason that some of these that are mentioned here in Joshua 16 and verse 10, some were destroyed by the sword. Some remained alive to serve under tribute, it says there in verse 10. You say, well, why would some be spared alive and some destroyed? Therein also is God's determining. And I'm confident, I haven't done a thorough study throughout the scripture of this, but I'm confident as we continue to read and study through scripture, it's going to become clear that perhaps some of these that were spared alive, it was because they were the Lord's, yet to, maybe not them, but the children that they would have, would be passing on that generation to another, even down to the Samaritan woman at the time of Christ, where the Lord preserved them alive, that at that time and that moment, the Son of Man would sit on that well and reveal himself in her. We can never question God's determining. And so it was here with these Thessalonians. But notice in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4, Paul gives the glory to God, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, not you having chosen him, exercise your supposed free will, as men like to preach. No, if there was an entering in of the gospel in this place, he explains why it is. It says there, because of your election of God. And notice verse 5 begins with 4. That's the conclusion. How is it manifest God's election in time? Well, the gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. That's a common question that we're asked is, well, how do you know who's elect and who isn't? Christ gave that answer. He said, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So they're drawn to Christ. That's exactly what Paul writes here. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us. That word "and" should be even of the Lord. It's not in addition to the Lord, you became followers of us, but as God's spokesman, as setting forth the gospel. I've told you before about that one missionary that told me when I was in Africa, if I believed like you did, he said, I wouldn't be out here. I'd just sit back in the States, enjoy myself, and wait for God to save sinners. And the Lord gave me the unction to be able to respond back to him, if I believed like you do, I wouldn't be out here. If I really felt that this matter of salvation was up to man, knowing the depravity of my own heart and knowing what it is to be of the bondage of the will in darkness without God himself doing the choosing and the drawing, I'd despair. There'd be nothing to preach. You might as well be talking to a cemetery, because that's just how dead people are in their trespasses and sins. Unable to hear, unable to come, unless the Lord gives that unction. And that's what we see here. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. So we see here God's determining as to where these boundaries would fall, the lot that should fall. It's God's determining. You've heard that quote from preacher of old who said, I'm so glad that God chose me before the foundation of the world, because he never would have chosen me after I was born if it depended upon anything in us. Every time there is a new baby born in this world, It's not innocence. David said that. We come forth from the mother's womb speaking lies. And all of these places, these cities, I know we're reading here cities, names, but there are people here. There was a lot that was fallen in these places according to God's determining that had to do with people. With places, but people. And therefore, it was according to what God determined. The second truth that we see here with regard to God's unconditional election is in, it's not in God's determining, but it's in God's purposing, in giving. That's what the word inheritance is here. When you see in verse 4, so the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Now, every word of Scripture is important. So it's God's determining and it's according to God's giving. Took their inheritance. The truth there is that they received it. An inheritance is not earned. It doesn't say so they earned their inheritance. Even though there was a battle fought to gain the land that was now being given as spoils, in that picture we see Joshua was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a battle fought by our Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we receive by way of salvation, this lot that has fallen unto any that are the Lord's, is an inheritance. It's given. If you look over in John chapter 1, John chapter 1. It's not earned. Our lot in life. You know, I know some people, whenever they fall on difficult times, they begin to question how they're living. They begin to think that somehow maybe it's something they did. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing so poorly. That's how we think sometimes. But that's foolishness. Everything we have is from the Lord. I don't care whether it's a morsel of bread and that's all we have, or whether it's an account that's full at the bank. It's all by God's determining. Even in this matter of salvation, who we are and what we are and what we know, how God has given each one according to the measure of grace that the Spirit gives is the way it's described in 1 Corinthians 12. But notice here in verse 10 of John 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I think of Canaan again being a picture of the world, and Joshua being in that world as a type of Christ. He entered into that world, but that world knew him not. But as many as received him, it says, to them gave he. That's the word right there, gave. It's a gift. The power. That word means the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I think what faith is, it's an inheritance. Faith is the fruit of what Christ has accomplished at Calvary. It doesn't earn us anything. Our faith does not, it's part of our inheritance. And here we see that. Even to them that believe on his name. Why do some believe and some don't? Well, as many as received him. We've got to read this in the context. It's not saying, well, you receive him first and then God will give you the power to become the Son of God. Isn't that how it's being preached? But we're to read it this way. Number one, the majority don't receive him. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him. to them gave he power to become the sons of God is the explanation as to why they received him. Even to them that believe on his name. Again, explaining, if they believed on his name, it was because God gave the power to become the Son of God. And the reason I say that is verse 13. Which were born. You notice there's no period after verse 12. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Here in one scripture is excluded anything with regard to man in this matter of salvation. It simply says, but of God. But of God. It's by his determining and it's by his giving. If you look in Acts chapter 13, we see another example of this. Acts chapter 13. Now here is centuries later, even these descendants of Israel, of Jacob, national Israel, to whom the gospel was preached, we find a hardness. God blinded them. Just like here in Canaan, he passed by some, saved others. So it was even in the days of the apostles. And in essence, the tables were turned. As we read here in verse 46 or verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What did Paul preach? Christ and him crucified. So any that speak against Christ and him crucified are characterized here as contradicting, which is no other way to say it than rebels, rebellious, and blaspheming. People don't like that when you begin to talk that way, but that's the scripture language. And then it says, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. See, they sought to shut them down, but Paul and Barnabas, by the Spirit, waxed bold, and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Don't you suppose that what God commands and he orders, he fulfills, he accomplishes? Even in determining where the gospel is to be preached and who will hear it and who won't. I've had to be reminded of that even with regard to our radio broadcasts over the last several months. And some of you have talked to me about it too, how frustrating it is because they couldn't get it right. And we emailed, we called, we talked, I went over there, they said they got it fixed, and la-da-da-da, kept carrying on. But don't you know, the Lord purposed every bit of it. And I truly believe it was as much for me as anybody. Because you sit down and prepare, and you send it in, and that week it comes on the last 3 minutes of the message. And there's a little bit of pride here that says, I prepared it. We're paying for it. Why can't they get it right? But if all that broadcast was those last 3 minutes, I often think about that. What if I just had 3 minutes to declare the gospel? Maybe it's that I'd be very prayerful even about how I preach and how I use that time allotted so that if it were only the last 3 minutes, would they hear the gospel? Would they hear Christ exalted? So even this, we see it was according to the Lord's commanding. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. But look at the reason in verse 48. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It doesn't say as many as were as believed were ordained to eternal life. That's how man looks at it. Well, they believe, so now God says, I'll choose you. That's not the election of God. Unconditional election is Him doing the choosing and causing the believing. And so, even back here when I read in verse 4 of Joshua 16, these children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, had nothing wherein to boast. Just like none of us. There's no room for boasting. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that he that glorieth says, let him glory in the Lord. So, unconditional election. It's of God's determining. It's of God's giving. But the final point I'd bring you out in verse 10, and you can read these borders. Like I said, there's a whole history here. I wish we had the time to study and to see how down through the history of Israel, at times some of these places were at peace. At some times during the kingdoms that followed, there was a turning unto the Lord. Other times throughout the history, there was a turning away. But the point that I see here with regard to God's unconditional election is that it's all by God's purposing. And that, there we have to say it even with regard to verse 10. They drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. You know, when I stop and think about even where we're located here, are we any different? Don't we dwell among Canaanites? Don't the Canaanites dwell among us? I was here Saturday and walking down that road and just looking at door after door as I walked and thought, I don't even know any of these people. And as I walked, they've seen me in and out of here. How many of them have even taken the time to try to come out and find out about who we are and what it is we believe? There's no interest. And yet they dwell here. And when it says here, and serve under tribute, I think about how long sinners lie in darkness and condemnation. Under tribute. Under the bondage of their blindness and sin and lostness. And they'll remain that way. They'll remain that way. Unless or until it pleases God to reveal Christ in them. When God causes that light to shine forth, that's where you see His direction. And so, I cannot read verse 10 here with any kind of condemnation and say of these, well, they should have been more trusting. They should have been more believing. They should have rested more in faith and what the Lord had purposed and determined. There was a day when I would have reasoned perhaps that way and would have made a conscientious effort to go out these doors and walk and knock on every door and bug people to the point of driving them out, in the sense of driving them away to where they would not even want to hear. But we don't know what the Lord's purpose. I do know that the Lord has these among us, and we work and live among them. And there are times when He might burden us. I can remember there was a time when I felt compelled to take the leftover bulletins and just randomly go through the phone book and write addresses without a note and just put a bulletin in and put a stamp on it and send it. And then the Lord took the desire away. But I remember as a result of it getting a call from one individual not too far from over here. I tried to send him in the 71118 zip code, and some lady wrote and wanted to know a little bit more about the church, so I told her I'd send her some. At that time we were sending out cassettes, send her a packet of cassettes. But I never felt compelled to follow it up, go to her house, even though I had the address. I preferred and was led just to simply send the packet and wait. To this day, I don't know what she's done with it. But it doesn't matter. I just know that at that time, the seed was sown. And who knows how the Lord will purpose or has purpose to use anything in that regard. So that's what I want us to see here. Even though, as I said, when you look on a map at this area that's described here, it encompassed much of what was at the time Samaria. And even though for centuries it appeared that it was a region or an area that God simply left to themselves, yet we know, as I said, that story of where Christ was brought there in John chapter 4. And to sit on that well, and that woman of Samaria drawn unto him. And if you look over in John chapter 4, you talk about how the lot fell unto even that Samaritan woman. It says there in John chapter 4 that Christ left Judea, verse 3, and departed again into Galilee. So going from south to north through this land. This very land that we're reading about here that was allotted to Ephraim and Manasseh. But look at verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Well, geographically, it wasn't necessary for him to go through Samaria. You might think so. You think, well, here's Galilee, here's Samaria, and here's Galilee, Samaria, and then Judea down the south. So he had to have gone through it. But the Jews didn't pass through Samaria. There was a strong cultural separation between Jew and Samaritan. So they would go up what would be the east side of the Jordan and then cross back over again into Galilee. But here, Christ took another path. It says he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, remember, Ephraim and Manasseh were children of Joseph. So this well that would have been dug, this lot was fallen to his children, to Joseph's children. But it was there that we read in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. But notice who spoke first. It wasn't her that said anything to him. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, notice again, if thou knewest the gift of God. Here was a Samaritan woman that, by all rights, was not part of the commonwealth of Israel. Just like a Rahab back in the Old Testament. And yet, he says to her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water up to that point. Now, Christ isn't walking away, but he's beginning to deal in her soul. That light of the gospel, that light of Christ, is he's causing to shine into her heart. To such a point, as you read on, she did ask of him, and he did give unto her. You know, that doesn't contradict election. Some would say, well, there it goes. See, she asked. Well, who put the thirst in her? Where there's thirst, there's life. It's the Lord that did it. And so it is with any that he's pleased to draw. Well, there's a lot more that we could say there, but that's God's unconditional election. It's by his determining, it's by his giving, and it's by his purposing. And I'm thankful it's that way. None of us would be sitting here listening right now and believing in Christ as he's revealed in this word were it not for that same unconditional election.